I'd like to give you a definition. We heard some already. One who is regarded as deficient in judgment, sense, or understanding. Well, that's a definition that essentially we understand that defines the word fool. In the Bible, a fool is the opposite of a wise person. Terms such as foolishness and folly also are applied to human actions in the Word of God, along with warnings to follow wisdom and not the way of being, the foolish way of being thoughtless, self-centered, and indifferent to God's way of living. So basically the contrast is between someone who is foolish or someone who is wise. I'd like to go into the Bible in the time I have to speak to you in the second sermon and find out how the instructions from God can help us, even those of us who follow Jesus Christ, to avoid playing the fool. And I think if we really are honest, we can all say at different times in our heart of hearts, we have played the fool before God according to His instructions and His standards. And in that light, there are some very decisive and foundational teachings about the fool that I want to refer to. And I'm going to give you just some topical headings, some one-word headings to kind of give us some orientation here in the sermon. And the first one is God. And we'll kind of come to understand what that has to do with by the scriptures I'm going to refer to and comments made as we go through. But there is one critical reference here, a very foundational reference found in the book of Psalms regarding the fool. It's in Psalm 14, verse 1. It also appears, it's repeated, it's used as a teaching tool again in Psalm 53, verse 1. But in Psalm 14, verse 1, we have read this, I'm sure, before. And notice this statement. It would almost serve as a retitling of one of our booklets, but let me read this first from the Word of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that one statement then gets magnified, and it's as we look at it, it is a basis for the teaching throughout the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, throughout the whole Word of God, and especially into the New Testament, as we'll see how things are magnified along this. But I was thinking of reading this, if we could almost rename, instead of Evolution, a Fairy Tale for Adults, Evolution, a Fairy Tale for the Fool. Because in God's view, someone who has the audacity, with all that's available, and I'm going to read some proof statements to that on how God views it in a little bit. But first, let's go to back just four chapters to Psalm chapter 10, and I'd like to read verse 4 in this case, or in this example. Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So the wicked are identified as those who might be classified also as fools. Let's go back to Psalm 14. I want to read the entire chapter here, all seven verses. Psalm 14 and beginning in verse 1 now. The fool, before I get into this, it's important to kind of drink in the context here as we set the stage. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, this is what he thinks down deep. This is the core of his being, and therefore becomes a justification, in a sense, for his actions. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. How do you think he feels right now, looking down on the earth, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God? They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Look at our nation. Look at the United States. Look at Great Britain. Look at Judah. Look at the people of Israel who bear the responsibility for the truth that is the Word of God. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is with is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. This is a sweeping psalm in terms of its scope, and it does point to a future time when God will bring back his captivity, or the captivity of his modern Israel and Judah, and he will deliver his people from this concept that there is no God. God will become very real to this nation once again, rather than some sort of a back shelf icon that they refer to on occasion. Paul takes what we've been just reading and amplifies it and applies it within Christianity. And that's one of the points I want to keep coming back to in the sermon, is that what we're reading in the Old Testament is then amplified in the New Testament, enlarged upon, applied, and made applicable, I should say, to our Christian living. Let's go to Romans 3 to begin with. We'll get to Romans 1 in just a little bit. Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. A similar treatment, a little more expansive. Let's read it together. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, or Israel and the Gentiles. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, which are the representative tribes for each classification here, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks or who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. You think through a little bit what this quote is being given to and how it apply. Their throat is an open tomb. What you say, what the words that come out of your mouth in that sense are bringing on your death, your destruction. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Why is there no fear of God in the people that are being addressed here? And this is a very expansive, a very general statement made to the world, to the people of the world in that sense. Let's go to Romans 1, as I said, we'd get there in a moment, and read verses 18 through 23 and answer why there is no fear of God and some of the consequences that arise because of that. Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Read some of the comments that come in to us on Standing Watch. Foul, vile, thoughtless comments that people are willing to post for everybody to see in an attempt, you know, again, their minds are not open, but foolish statements. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. From God's viewpoint, the fool that says there is no God is without excuse. And those who come up with a concocted... Truly, when you really look at evolution and the way it tries to explain the way things, the fact that life exists and things exist and that there is a universe and so forth, it is mind-bending. Let me continue. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Weren't going to be subject to God is what it really boils down to. Would not obey God. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts, our hearts, were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. Because they did not hold God in the esteem that they should, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. There you go, the theory of evolution right there. We came from what? Not God, but, you know, from the bottom up. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And we could go on and read the therefores that then follow. God gave them up to, and there's two or three statements that God gave people of that mindset up to their own consequences. And it wasn't profitable for them, for sure, nor has it ever been. This all began, this kind of an attitude began with Adam and Eve and has continued in the family of man ever since. We have this Proverbs, and I'll be giving you several Proverbs. That is inescapable when you start talking about the fool to not go to the Proverbs, but Proverbs 1:7, as it begins, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've just been reading in Romans 1 the attitude that God contends with. It was a problem when it was being taught by the Proverbs, or it's being taught by God through the Proverbs and what He inspired to be written in that day. It was true in Paul's day when he amplified it in the book of Romans and other places. And it's true today in spades that people, you almost wonder if there's less knowledge of God now than there has ever been of the true God in terms of the ratio of the population. Now, a little bit of break in thought. I'm still under this concept of God, but I want to address something for us. There is, for us to avoid this kind of a circumstance, this world that's out there that does not hold God in regard, or even believe that He exists, there is a reason for us, we who are brethren, to develop a special relationship. Proverbs 13:20, if you're still in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Now, we associate, our sphere is to be lights in the world. And we certainly have acquaintances and friends, but in that world. But note what it says here. He who walks with wise men will be wise. And again, we can amplify this proverb ourselves, and you know, to be among brethren, to be in like-minded circumstances is totally different than always swimming upstream and fighting. Now remember our warning. It's in Revelation 18 and verse 4. We've had that before read to us so many times, and it is a warning that comes directly from God about this world who does not hold God in esteem or even believe that he exists. What does God say of it? And they have a religion. There's no question that they believe in some sort of an authority in their world, but they do not believe in the true God. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest,'" and here are the consequences if we don't, "'lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues.'" I'd like to take that a little step further too in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5. Do we believe it when we are warned to not let the world taint us? And that's really the understanding that we should have here. Can we walk in this world as a light? Jesus Christ certainly did, and he's the example that we are to follow. But you also notice that he did align himself with people that he was molding and shaping so that he could actually call them brethren and become the firstborn of many brethren to believe and to act as he acted. He is our example, as he acted. There's a tendency to live two lives. You cannot do that and be honest before God. You live one life, and that is before God. You can't go out and have this dark social world that overwhelms your Christianity. But 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, I'll read a little bit of this without going through the whole thing. It says, "But know this, that in the last days," so that should be our point of direction here, is that in the last days perilous times will come. It goes on then to describe the kinds of people that will be out there. And then in verse 5 it says, "having a form," a form of godliness, "but denying its power by no obedience to God. And from such people turn away." Don't associate. Don't get yourself so wrapped up that is the main sphere, the people who have these kinds of actions. So we see that the comparison gets pretty gruesome, and I want to go to it. Proverbs 26:11, and I'll move through this fairly quickly because of the time, but just this one quote, and then we're going to come right back to the New Testament, to 2 Peter. But in Proverbs 26:11, this statement is made, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." That's in and of itself kind of a startling statement, but let's go to 2 Peter, because Peter used this proverb to warn us against committing this kind of folly that would have such terrible consequences should we decide to play the fool with our calling, to go back into the world to find our friendship or establish our conduct by those kinds of standards. So let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 20. And I'll pick in, you can read all of this second chapter in 2 Peter, and it has a lot to say on a parallel basis, but let me just read these words. "For if," in verse 20, "if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ," that means you have been called, you've repented, you've been baptized, you've become a member, you fellowship within the body of Christ, "they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to," and here we see again, the true proverb, the one we just read, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. How seriously do you think God wants us to take his warnings about this kind of action on our part and our relationship? Again, that point that I was making, that general one-word statement, God, how do we relate to God? Not only how the world does, but where we are right now and how we will continue from this point forward. Another one-word heading to kind of frame the sermon is conduct. Now, under this one, I'm going to refer to several scriptures and just kind of give you, as I like to, a potpourri of scriptures that we can go through to get a flavor and a sense of what's being, the point I'm trying to make by bringing them up at least. And this word is conduct, again. And it's something we need to think about if we're going to avoid foolish conduct. And some just highlights from God's Word will, I think, make the point very strongly on its own legs. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Don't come into the church of God with a lot of divergent doctrines, pet theories, unresolved issues, dislikes for this minister or that minister or this member or that minister or whatever it might be. Draw near to hear. Be teachable. Be leadable by the church of God. And if, you know, if the ministry needs correction, we heard again something mentioned about the responsibility from Mr. Zerong in his initial sermon on having to do with the vows we might take and the responsibility that's born there. But look, if there's a problem, you sit down and discuss it, because if it is left to fester, and you know, I'm a witness, if nothing else, in my old age, of how these things have arisen, grown, and it has taken leading people right out of the church. And by leading, I mean people who should have, who had tenure in terms of having proven everything, you know, proving what was revealed at the time, and grown in grace and knowledge, and then suddenly to have themselves shipwrecked because they let something fester. I'm using this opportunity for all of us as a self-check, and I'm not even addressing anything in particular. This is a general admonition that we resolve issues and that we have a willingness to hear, not one to sit back. If you've got your own little following, as it was something Mr. Armstrong might have said in times past, and you've got your own little set of doctrines that you hold privately that you haven't resolved, they will take you out of the church of God. That's the warning that, and I won't say much more about that. Just, it's just a self-check, brethren, to try to walk in stride, walk in harmony. And it's all epitomized by this statement in Ecclesiastes, is, when you go to the house of God, walk prudently and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, which is in its essence rebellion. Proverbs 17, verse 28, this is all under this concept of conduct, says, even a fool, this is Proverbs 17, verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So many other proverbs talk about the prating of the fool and the, you know, the unhinged jaw that, and the wagging tongue. And I'm trying to putting my own words to describe what is described, what is mentioned. Another proverb, and we'll be jumping around here, so hang on. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Can't be taught. I know it all. I know it better than you do. I have a deeper understanding. I might not have the office for that understanding or, you know, the responsibility, but I have this pet doctrine. There is more hope for a fool than for him. And then another contrasting statement in Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? That's that, you know, machine gun mouth. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Again, we can read these things and we can come to understand that where our conduct should be relative to what we are being taught. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Sit down and talk it out. Figure it out. Get it right. Don't let your self-rightness about a particular thing take you out of the church of God. And a complementary scripture is Proverbs 28, verse 26. And believe me, there are a lot more Proverbs that have to do with the attitude of the fool. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Our wisdom has to come from God. Again, I point to Jesus Christ and how he did nothing on his own, but whatever he learned from the Father, that's what he did. He did nothing of his own power. That's, you know, that again, every time I contemplate or think about that statement, we have to understand the great faith of Jesus Christ and why that kind of faith, his faith, must be living in us in order for us to successfully follow his example. I've got three more, four more scriptures under this heading of conduct. In Proverbs 17, verse 10, Proverbs 17 and verse 10, you know, I've heard sermons over the years where similar things were being said as what I have just been saying as a little bit of a balance, a check and balance on our own behavior so that we don't get too far off in some of our private ways of doing things and thinking. But I also know that this scripture is true, and that has been borne out by the record of it's 48 years now in the Church of God. Proverbs 17:10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And it's the gentle, it's as it is in child rearing or training. You know, if you work with young people, whether they're little children or grown up children, or growing up children, let me put it that way, you want to be able to say no without doing backflips and blowing steam out both ears to get your child's attention, right? God looks at us that way. He will gently lead us, but he will rebuke us. If you push God into a corner, you won't win. And that's typically true of parents with their relationship, because they do bear that responsibility. Ephesians 5, verse 15. We have this encouragement because it's Christianity. I mean, these things are carried forward from the Old Testament to the New. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." It's the point of this sermon. Consider what you do, what you think, and then what you say, and the actions that you might take. Circumspection is profitable for a wise person. Now, there's another proverb, and what I'd like you to do, and I'll refer to this, Proverbs 23 and verse 9, but we're going to go to Matthew 7 and verse 6 to actually see how this is amplified by Jesus Christ and what he has left for instructions for us, what he taught. In Proverbs 23, verse 9, it says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." There are several scriptures that go along those lines in the Proverbs. But in Matthew 7, let's begin to read. Let's just read verse 6. We'll go any further than that. Matthew 7 and verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We don't try to convince people of the truth that we have unless God is working with them and calling them. I mean, we lift our voice, and those who respond, yes. But, you know, it's not, and I am living proof of that too, because when I learned the truth, I tried to convert all my young friends. I was, an 18 year old, and I was out, proclaiming it. And I remember one of my buddies started mocking me. He said, "Come on, Dave, preach for us," But I was excited about the truth, but it's as true as what Jesus Christ said. There's a time and a place for this, and that was the way I was doing it, was not the time nor the place. Now, I want to see what I want to skip through here. Well, let me go ahead with this one. The next heading is adultery. And it really applies in a lot of, it applies literally, it applies spiritually. And God certainly has done that with his people Israel, applied the spiritual applications, and it would apply within the church. Proverbs 7, verse 22 breaks into the story about the harlot and the young man who follows her, and just this statement would probably make my point for the moment here. Again, this word adultery is one of these headings. I'm talking about foolish behavior. It says, "Immediately he went in after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks." Now, I would just, we'll refer to this, but contrast the actions of Joseph and David. Joseph was evidently a handsome young man, and Potiphar's wife wanted him, to use that term, and tried to get him to commit adultery with her, which would have been her case, but he refused because he would not sin against God. And because of the strength of his character relative to that particular issue, I have to wonder at the double blessing that Joseph was given. What he did was absolutely outstanding. And I mean, who knew? He was in Egypt. He wasn't around his family. Nobody would know. Nope, he said, "I will not commit this great sin against God." David, on the other hand, who had everything and then some, sees this beautiful woman bathing, and we can speculate all we want to, but the net effect of it was that he committed horrible acts, and his descendants are paying for it to this day. The sword has never departed from the house of David because of that. So, again, David played the fool. He repented of it, which is also our hope when we're confronted with things. Jesus Christ talked about even looking, and this doesn't apply to just the man looking at the woman, but as we see from Potiphar's wife's example, it would apply both ways. We have to be very careful in our society. The reason I'm addressing it is because of the blatant way in which people dress and the way there's no modesty left in this country anymore. Try to check out in the grocery market, and the magazine covers. So these are things that we must avoid in our conduct as well, but I just wanted to give that. Now, let's move on to another word, and it's the future. Proverbs 3 in verse 35 has this promise, and brethren, there are so many promises that parallel this in the Word of God that gives us hope, that gives us that inspiration to follow up on what we've been called to. Proverbs 3, verse 35, The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. It's what Jesus Christ talked about when he said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, God contends with his people. The message is there. It's one of the messages that Mr. Link, in various ways, is proclaiming in the Standing Watch programs and the times when he speaks, and of course, whatever we publish weekly in the updates and so forth. It's the message that's going about the future kingdom of God, and some of the things will lead up to that time. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22 says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me." And here again, God is talking to his people, Israel. Not just the world out there that doesn't know. So he has an added responsibility put on their shoulders. Or they have it. "They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." There again, I think we're talking about the modern descendants of the house of Israel, the entire 12-tribe house of Israel. Jeremiah 5, verse 21, has this statement to make. Again, there are so many of these. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a flavor as I start ramping toward the conclusion here. Jeremiah 5 and verse 21. "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not." We don't want that said about us, that we have eyes, but we don't see the truth of God, since we've been called and our eyes have been opened and our ears have been opened so that we can understand. We must not lose that. Matthew 7, verse 24, and we'll read through to verse 28. Matthew 7, verse 24, says, "Therefore," and Jesus Christ is summing up this whole series of points that he's been teaching about, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Let's make that rock Jesus Christ that we build our house on. But the analogy continues here. "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." That's happening right now in our daily life. The stress that we bear, the problems that we face. Are you built on the rock of Jesus Christ? "And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." It's because we're doing what Christ does. We're not, a weak structure, but well grounded. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." you know, I'll be here for a little while. And I like what I hear, and yeah, it's encouraging. Oh, you say, oh, there's a place of safety. Yeah, where's the ticket? Yeah, right. And we've seen the fruits of that over the years. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. You bet he had authority, that of the God of heaven. There's one more reference I want us to go to, which really focuses on us Christians and for our time, because Jesus Christ, when he gave this parable, was talking about the end of the age. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now think about a little bit of what we've been talking about the difference between being wise and being foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They got busy with the work when it was right at that crucible of time when things were about to explode. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Now, what we could use as an understanding of where our oil level is, check our spiritual dipstick, you can go Galatians 5 and you can look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's our indication of whether we're using the Holy Spirit, is whether we're bearing those kinds of fruits. Are they plentiful? Are they abundant? Are they bearing more and more fruit? Then we have oil in our lamps. But if we've just got knowledge, a vessel in a sense, without anything going on in it, then we're in a dangerous circumstance. And while they went to buy, in verse 10, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgins came and saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We know that there's repetition of this message in so many ways in the Word of God. But it's there for us to pay attention to right now. It is of the utmost importance that we do not play the fool, brethren. And to take that precaution, we must understand that what foolishness is. We can go to God's Word and gain that understanding. We can do that if we choose to get wisdom from its only source, and that is by becoming fully obedient servants of God and Jesus Christ. And we have one of our audience leaving here as we end. That is my grandson, by the way. Parents doing what they need to. But brethren, again, the time is now, and it's so important that we act on what we know, to be awake and be developing the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And as I have said a couple times already in the sermon, that we not play the fool before God.